In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for today. Thank you because we have faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you because your word is working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, because we have come to another table of feasting today. We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We receive from you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you.
Amen.
Therefore, we declare,
God
has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. Not spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It's giving me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please turn to somebody beside you. Tell the person, congratulations. Wisdom has come to you. Turn to somebody and say, congratulations.
Congratulations.
Understanding is your portion. Tell the person,
understanding is your portion.
Freedom by reason of knowledge. That is your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Now, let's open our Bibles. We are going to continue again studying the mind of Jesus to the church of today. And we are taking that from the letters that he wrote to the church in those days, seven churches in Asia, that we have been looking at the words that he gave to them. And those words apply to everybody. Remember, we go through different levels of judgment in life. Please, let's never forget it. There are different levels of judgment. The worst judgment is what the Lord is most concerned about, so that we will not be judged with the world. Except for that reason, if we are not going to be judged with the world, we must judge ourselves. That's the way it is. If you take time, look at your life, assess your life. We have been looking at Psalm 119 in our school of prayer on Tuesdays. We have seen that what we should do as believers is to settle down and constantly compare our lives with the Word of God. Let me say that again. We are supposed to sit down constantly doing what? Comparing our lives with the Word of God. That is a primary assignment we have. That is, something happened yesterday in your house, in my house. I will sit down and reflect. The way I reacted, was that proper? Are you getting my point here? The way I prayed yesterday, we're praying, was it proper? The way I uttered words yesterday, were those words acceptable in his sight? That is what Christianity is. It's a constant reflection of how much have I conformed with God's word. My expectations, are they derived from the word of God? I want to talk about expectations now. When I make predictions about my future, sometimes people want to talk about the destiny of their children, the future of their own lives. And they start telling you, we need to do this, we need to do that. And what are they talking about? Let's relocate ourselves to a stable environment, to a prosperous environment. Why? Because we don't know what will happen in Nigeria tomorrow. Are you getting my point? Anytime you hear that statement, you know, the fellow is either totally an unbeliever or a Christian who doesn't believe anything. Because you say, you don't know what will happen in Nigeria tomorrow. Do you know what will happen in America tomorrow? Do you know what will happen in Canada tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen in India tomorrow? The Bible says that the words are framed by the word of God. So that what we see now is not something we could have predicted from what happened yesterday. You know, yesterday I was thinking about it. And I had my mobile phone in my hand. I think somebody forwarded something. I have not read it yet. But it talked about, from Wikipedia, a disease called mobile phone addiction. Yeah. A disease called what? Mobile phone addiction. Now, you know, I say, what kind of disease is that? No, usually that's a mental disorder. All right? So as I'm thinking about it, why are people addicted to mobile phone? I ask myself, how many times a day do I look at my mobile phone? It's quite a lot. You know, I studied my Bible a lot through there. This morning we had a prayer meeting. It's a worldwide prayer meeting of my brethren from different parts. We pray, you know, every month. So today is another prayer meeting. And the prayer points came to us on that device again. So my wife and I knelt down to pray this morning, and the device was in front of us. Now I'm talking about why people look at it so much. I read my Bible. I have a very big device, big screen, so I can use that to study. I take notes there. Of course, let's not talk about news. I read most of my news on my device. All right? Every day I check international news, and I check local news every day. Now, this is where I'm going. I just realized something because of that. I was not thinking about it. That the amount of communication available today, who could have predicted that 20 years ago? Believe me, nobody could have. Nobody could have. I was thinking about it. Many of the prophetic words that the Bible, you find in the book of Revelations, people didn't know, could this ever happen? Something happened, the whole world will see it at the same time. How can the whole world, would they all gather in Jerusalem? But now we know if Jesus is being crucified today, it will be live on CNN. It will be live on BBC. It will be live on Al Jazeera. It will be live on major news networks in the world. Now, what I'm going to say is that, you see, the things happening now, you could not, there was no way to predict them just yesterday. No way. Now, you know what that means? What will happen tomorrow? You can't predict them today. You know, so many of us don't realize it. What a country like the UK has become today, religion-wise, nobody could have imagined it 100 years ago. That you have more Muslims in UK, that there are areas of UK that are pure Muslim. Tell that to John Wesley. He will have told you you were possessed of an evil spirit. Today, yesterday, at least I read in the news yesterday, it happened over the last 24, 48 hours. The Scottish Anglican Church performed the first homosexual marriage. And the bishop was so proud. And the vicar was proud. When I was in secondary school, I heard the story of homosexuality about Sodom and Gomorrah. I thought God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and that they were buried permanently. I did not know life would be like this today. I didn't know they would even have the effrontery to start pushing the things down our throats. The only set of people that have stood and said no, incidentally, are the black nations. They said no. We refuse. If you pull away our foreign aid, take it away, we say no. Countries dependent on foreign aid said no. I was a former bishop of an Anglican church in the UK who said he no longer believes in God, doesn't believe in resurrection. And one of the problems he had was the Anglican bishops from Nigeria. If I said the African bishops, because when they had a worldwide synod years ago, the African bishop stood there, and Bishop Akinola offered to conduct deliverance on them if they wanted. Yes, in London, he offered. If you guys want, I will cast out these demons out of all of you. That was why Time magazine named him amongst the top 100 most influential people of the last decade. Because that man, he shook the Anglican world. He went to London and warned them. Try this, I will cast out demons from all of you. Later on, I saw this man being interviewed on a BBC, a hard talk, and he was talking about it. How after that he removed his cassock or something hanging around and threw it into the Thames, the river in London there. You know, what am I talking about this? If you told John Wesley this, Jonathan Edwards, they wouldn't believe this. That this will happen in England, they would not believe this. That people like, what's the man that said, give me Scotland or I die? John Knox. You tell John Knox this will happen? Those men would not believe this. But it's happening before our eyes. And I realize that God may be slow to anger, but he gets there eventually. What am I talking about? So if somebody wants to make decisions about their lives, you hear Christians talk, you know they don't believe anything. What is the problem? You see, this country, there's ASUU strike. I said, when ASUU strikes, they stop striking after a while. Who knows they tire for strike? And people want to make decisions. They make decisions based on things that the Bible says clearly are temporal. They make decisions on the future of my children. A friend of mine told me that there's one thing is working out. He would like to key me into it. I said, what am I going to do living in America? He said, at least you will know you have settled your children. I've settled my children. What is wrong with where they are right now? Their settlement is not a material thing. Their settlement is not physical or geographical location. No. Their settlement is, I pray for them. And God establishes them. That's just the way it is. Now, what am I talking about here? As believers, we want to make decisions sometimes. People talk about the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. The will of God is not the God speak to you. I need to make that clear for Christians again. They say, I want to pray until God speaks to me. Should I tell the truth? 98 times out of 100, he doesn't say anything to anybody. When we go to pray, what we do is that we discover what he has said in his word. The ability to know the will of God is not how keen your spirit is to spiritual communications. It's how you are keen in understanding. That is why we pray like this all the time. I am being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and what? Understanding. I like one thing one man said. Let me see whether I can quickly read it out. Talking about the will of God. Okay, yes. This man says, since the Bible is a source of the known will of God, whether by direct statement or by deductions from doctrine, knowledge of his will is therefore based on an understanding of the word of God. It's a maximum perception of doctrine, techniques, and promises result in the ability to be guided by God. Did you hear that? I should read it again. He says, since the Bible, and this time around I'll paraphrase a bit. Alright? He says, the Bible is a source of the known will of God. Whether that known will, we discover it by direct statement, like God said, you must not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? Or by deductions from doctrine. What relationship has light with darkness? You can use that to discover whether I should go into partnership with an unbeliever or not in business. You can use that. The man now said that if that is the case, knowledge of his will is based on an understanding of this written word of God. Maximum perception of doctrine, that is scriptures, techniques, that is what you and I will call precepts. The man has some interesting words he used to use. All right. Albeit time, that's his name. And promises result in the ability to be guided by God. What am I trying to say here? That is, am I discovering the will of God? It is simple. I sit down regularly and check how conformed my life is to the recorded will. The specific will is easy if that one is in order. Sometimes we talk about God's will as if it's something you need to know how to tune your spirit. Some people say you quieten your spirit in between heartbeats, whatever your spirit says. That in between heartbeat thing, it's not like a joke, right? But okay, some people do things in between heartbeats. Snipers are trained to shoot in between heartbeats. Are you aware of that? Because if the heart beats while he's firing, he'll miss his target. He's shooting to hit something. Yes, I'm not joking. He's shooting to hit something that's 2 kilometers away. So when he aims silently. He knows when the heart has beaten. Then in between heartbeats, he gives a shot. So sometimes Christians think that's how we know the will of God. Whatever my spirit says, in between heartbeats. That's not the will of God. The will of God is not that difficult. God is always eager to communicate his will. It's not making it hard for you to understand. I grew up under the influence of people telling us that when you want to know God's will, you pray until your spirit is silent. Listen, even if you go to pray, you go to pray to make sure that you are aligned. Do you understand? In your thoughts, in your intentions, in your desires, in your hopes. Sometimes you want to take a job. You are saying, is this my will? Is it God's will or is it not his will? When you are praying, what God is just trying to do is showing you what you are looking for in that job. The only thing dragging you there is money. You look at all of those things sometimes. That's why God doesn't just tell us no or yes. He says think, because I want it to be conformed to a thinking process. What am I trying to say? So when we're talking about judging ourselves, that's the emphasis. Judging ourselves is the way I've been relating with my wife is that if Jesus were to appear, can I defend those things? Sometimes people provoke you to anger and you react. And then you go and settle down and say, It was because of this man, the way he did. That's why I reacted like that. But that's not supposed to be the thought process of a Christian. You should go and settle down and ask yourself, is that how the Lord Jesus wants me to react? One of the things I guide my life by is that if Jesus were to appear and I did something, I don't want him to be able to say, but I told... Are you getting my point? That but is what I don't want to hear. Ah, God, please, don't let me be in a place where you will bought my life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Why did you go there? Lord, it was because this man said this and I needed this, but I told... Do you understand? That but is what it scares me. That's holy fear. That's what makes me to fear God. I don't want to hear but. That is, he says that but when he has explained something to you ahead of time. True spirituality is that those things he has explained, you walk by them. True spirituality is not, the Lord speaks to me before I breathe. Sir, why are you not breathing? Why are you turning blue? I'm looking at your eyes, you're turning blue. I'm waiting for the Spirit to say, breathe, my son. Say, look, you know, I'm very spiritual. Before I travel, people tell me things like that. Before I travel, I always get a clearance from the Spirit. I don't know the meaning of that. There are times, yes, let's understand something. There are times you get such clearances. Are you getting my point? I mean, like once one of my brothers, you know, he wanted to travel and he heard that there was trouble on the road. You understand? That trouble on the road, common, I don't use the word common sense, but rational thinking, even for a Christian, means you pause. But he needed to make his journey. So he paused and continued to pause until literally he got a clearance from the Spirit. Now, let me say something to you. What I want to say will sound a bit confusing, but please follow me. Many people got that clearance from the Spirit. I know what happened to them. They died on the way. Do you know what I said? You know what God said? Who will clear Ahab's spirit that he might go to Ramoth Gilead? So clearance from the Spirit does not guarantee you survive the journey. Oh no, we need to get that one clear first. Because somebody survived the journey, and you think he survived it because of clearance from the Spirit, don't get that wrong. Don't make that mistake. He survived the journey simply because God was preserving his life, and God said to him, it is not yet time to die. And God says to him, you will travel, you will come back, I will deliver you from all troubles. So let's get that clear. Not as if you see, if you always get clearance from the Spirit, you won't die on the journey. Many people got full clearance from the Spirit. They didn't know there was Spirit that was waiting to kill them. You say, is it possible? Who tried to kill Moses? Was it me? I wasn't there. Were you there? Who tried to kill him? Who sent him on an errand? Go and read that story in Exodus chapter 4. This Bible can be confusing sometimes. You are not careful. So don't let think that, before I agreed to marry that man, I cleared my spirit. Rubbish. Many people have cleared their spirit of everything. Now trouble they marry. I'll leave that to my friend. My wife's spirit was not clear when she married me. She's sitting down here, you can ask her. After she agreed, she said, Mugbe. Ah! She said she did not know when she opened her mouth and agreed. Please, don't. You see where I'm going, all of these things. You know, some people want to say, I'm very, very spiritual. My spirit was clear before I proposed to the woman. Now she give you issue. Thank God everybody's happy. You know what they call issue? Before I proposed to her, my spirit was clear. But she said no. So you are waiting for her to change her mind. Don't worry. Let me just tell you the truth. Trust me. She's not going to change her mind. Your spirit that was clear, your desire is your spirit. So your desire was clear. The guy is finally getting clearance. Do you see who is laughing? That is laughter. It's like, Holy Spirit, thank you. What am I trying to say? Let's not fool ourselves with too much spirituality. True spirituality is obeying the word of God on a daily basis. True spirituality is obeying the word of God on a daily basis. So I'm talking about judging ourselves again. I'm just pulling us back again to where we began from. What are we trying to judge? Judging that we are truly spiritual. Like I said the other time, you take your bank statement. Most of us will do our financial transaction through the banks because they've made it easy. Mobile banking and all of that. 737 is the life of many people now. So it's easy to know how you spent most of the money that passed through your hand in the last 6 months. Do a small printout and look at it. Looking at each one, you can do a small fasting to check, can I defend that before the Lord Jesus? That's true spirituality. Not the spirit. Did my spirit say to me before I bought that dress? And it was expensive, but I prayed and the Lord said, take the dress. God hardly talks to women to take a dress. Do you know why? They will take it anyway. What does he need to say again? The only time God speaks to women about dresses is don't touch it. A woman was asking, I bought a dress. How much is the dress? I bet, tell me the name of a designer that's very expensive these days. Tell me one. I don't know them. Huh? See, I can't even pronounce that one. What do you call it? Balenciaga. Oh, God. See, in fact, let's just leave it there because the confusion has now come in pronouncing the name. Now collect a Balenciaga dress. How much is that gown? They tell you it's 120,000. And then, with all the fasting and praying and sowing seed and reaping, in a month you reaped only 65,000. Why did you buy the dress? That dress, I was looking at it, my spirit said, pick it. Your God is able. When you hear that from a woman, don't believe it. Tell her it's a lie. What did I say? The only thing the Holy Spirit says to women in that area is, don't touch it. Why? He knows they would if he does not talk. When I hear Christians tell me that it was because the Spirit said I should do that, I just said, my friend, clear. In my mind, I've just said the clear on the surface. Just smile. The truth is that true spirituality is that you are constantly obeying God. True spirituality is you are constantly mortifying the deeds of the flesh by the infusion of the word of God and prayer. That is true spirituality. True spirituality is that I review my life. How I reacted to that situation. Would Jesus have reacted like that? How did he say I should react? True spirituality is I look at my prayer points over the last 1 month. What have I been asking God for? We've said this again and again. The kind of things you ask in prayer, God needs to judge it. You need to judge it. You have to know whether it's pleasing to him or it's not pleasing to him. The thoughts in your mind, the words of your mouth. David said, Lord, let the thoughts of my heart, the meditation of my heart, and the words from my mouth be acceptable in your sight. So ask yourself, my words, have they been acceptable in his sight? Please listen to our series again, Habitation of God. You tell somebody I'll do something, you don't do it. It's not acceptable in God's sight. How have I been fulfilling the word of God in those areas? That is true spirituality. And that is what we do all the time as Christians in judging ourselves. Because if we don't, one day, God has to judge us. And when he does, it is not because he is angry. After now, I want to start talking about grace. I want to take grace. I want to explain what grace is properly. Because there's a lot of confusion going on around and something led to it recently. I just said, no, I just wrote some things down that when we're done with this, we'll talk about grace. Let's understand what grace is. What grace allows and what grace disallows. Grace does not mean that whatever I do is okay. Grace means I can do what is right. And if I'm not doing what is right, I'm not walking in grace. Are you getting my point? Because where sin abounds, what happened? Grace much more abounds. What that means is that you get to an environment where the temptation is strong, things are rough around there. God pours more grace for people to resist. That's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul was trying to get people to understand. What grace, that is, just by the way, I'll get back to what I'm going to say in a moment. That's why when you hear some temptations when people went through, you look at yourself, could I have withstood that? Now I don't worry about such things anymore. I know grace is sufficient. If I have only one son, a promised child, that I waited for 25 years after God called me at the age of 75. The child was born. He grew up to become an adult. Now I say, go and sacrifice him. Will I do it? No, I don't worry anymore. Because when God puts you into that kind of thing, he also supplies what? Grace. He also supplies grace. My name is Azariah, Ananiah, and Mishael. They say, bow, otherwise we will burn you. My name, the name of the man talking is Nebuchadnezzar. So now you think about it. Could I stand for God like that? Don't worry about it. Grace is supplied when that time comes. That's why he said we draw near to the throne of what? Grace. And why? We find grace to help in the time of need. So grace helps us. That's what it does. It helps us to overcome. It helps us to surmount the challenges. You know, why I want you to do that is that, you know, I was saying something that first we judge ourselves. I'm just reviewing that again. And then secondly, if we don't, God judges us, but not as in punishment because he's slow to anger. That's what I'm trying to talk about. It's in correction. It's in disciplining. Discipline is for the purpose of correction. It's not as if he's angry and he's punishing. In fact, I was reading, David said that it doesn't actually recompense us according to all our sins. He said he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So he goes through stages. Number one, he gives you time. You see, we'll read that again. Well, we read it before. We may not read it again now. We read from Revelations that he gave Jezebel time to repent. That's what he does. He gives people what? Time to repent. So that's the first thing he does. The next thing he now does, he now inflicts. He does that. Sometimes we'll preach as if only the devil does that. But it's not true. If we understand the difference in the purpose of the devil and the purpose of God, we need to understand the difference in the purpose of the devil and the purpose of God. God's own is what? For the purpose of correction, that's all. So if it's for the purpose of correction, it cannot be a bad thing. Are you getting my point here? If I put a rod to the back of my children for doing something that is wrong, that is not wickedness. It's not wickedness. It is, don't do this. This is not befitting of a child of God. And that's the next stage that God goes into. Because really, he's slow to anger. Are you getting my point here? Now, I'm going to emphasize something. So, we must, let me just sit on it. This was where we began from. This matter of judgment. And what the judgment is all about is simple. This is what the word says. Am I walking according to that? That is our primary purpose as believers. And that's how we're reading Psalm 119. Let me just repeat it again. Of course, during our school of prayer, we're reading Psalm 119. Go and read Psalm 119. David kept on emphasizing it to us. You know, the last meeting we had, we looked at how to react, you know, when there's conspiracy, when people are attacking, when there's trouble. Like recently, you know, all the things happening in the country, Islamic headsmen matter, Boko Haram bombing churches and all of that. You know what David said? As soon as what do I do? We will meditate on the word. It sounds crazy. Christianity is a very crazy religion, in quotes. It's really crazy. It's a situation where they slap you on the right, they say, turn the left cheek. It's really crazy. It's a situation where they said, okay, let me take your shirt. Say, no, take my jacket too. Now only shirt you want. It's crazy. Like I was saying the other day, this was said deliberately this way I'm going to say it because I want it to be funny. I said, marriage is such a bad idea, only God could have invented it. The devil is not that. In his wickedness, he can't come up with something that's terrible. Because marriage is next to Trinity. Did you hear what I said? Yes, I like the way you're shaking your head. You know, your confusion, I'm solving it today. Yes, it's crazy. You know, think about it. Only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can be agreeing totally like that. They are used to agreeing. They think the same thing, want the same thing, do the same thing. Whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. You understand my point? Then God now look at it. Let's create that thing in human beings. You're asking them to be like God. Because two cannot work together. That's working together. They are not sitting together yet. They are not sleeping together yet. They are not sharing the same bank account yet. Now, just to work together, they say they can't work together unless they agreed. You're not saying two adults to always be in agreement. So I said, only God could have created something so difficult to do. That's what I meant by when I said the way I said it. It's only the one. Nobody else could have. The devil himself, he cannot think of such a thing. It's too it's much higher than his ability to reason. Because to aim to make two people to be in agreement when they are not God. No, check it now. How many of God's servants are ever in agreement with him? Tell Jonah, go here. Jonah said, I think I prefer the other side. And these are his servants. Anointed people. Peter followed Jesus. At the end of the day, say, we are going to the cross. Peter said, jump, block that side. Block that side. We are not going to any cross. They couldn't come to agreement. It's not easy. At the time, Isaiah, after prophesied, one of the best prophets in the Bible is Isaiah. Then one day threw away his prophetic garment. So I'll spend my strength for nothing and vanity. Jeremiah said, I'm not doing it again. So with all of the gods, he said some two people should be in agreement all the time. Can you see the very difficult? Trust me, it's very hard. So in like Jesus said, in fact, I have another thing to let you know that what I'm saying is very true. The day Jesus told Peter, you know what Peter said? He gathered the boys, let's go and meet Jesus. He said, we have had a meeting. We have decided that it's better not to marry. That was what they said. When Jesus said they could not divorce their wives, Peter looked and said, Lord, we believe everything you are saying, but please, are you really serious about that one? God tried to give the commandment to Israel. You couldn't hear it. The heart was so hard, Moses had to downscale the operating system. Now, what I'm going to say is this. For it to work, therefore, it's only what? Grace. Only grace. Apostle, why did I get into that? But let's say it anyway. You know, one of the things I find out that Christians make as mistakes, all right, is when we try to impose scriptural doctrines on people that have not believed. With which power will they obey it? Which power do you want them to use? That means you don't believe in grace. Because if you believed in grace, what happened the other day was my wife and I were talking in the house. I think they were having a chat, something, discussing some marriage matters. So, he now said that, what do I think? I said, I think that woman should pack and leave that house. My wife looked at me like, what? How can you, a man of God? I said to her, are they believers? She said, no. I said, what do you want her to do? Then she got my point. I said, oh, you want to thrust the issue of Christ on people that have not believed. With which power? Don't go and start giving people counsel meant for believers. Because Jesus had to say, with man, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible. And all things are possible to the fellow that has believed and continues to believe. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That is my wife's right there. Which kind of counsel? I said, two unbelievers? They are drawing gun on each other. He said they should stay there. I said, no. These are Christian doctrines. One day I saw the late Bimbo Dukoya on television trying to explain that they are just married that time. My wife and I were watching it in Lagos. I said, baby, poor Bimbo. I saw this one she's doing. I'm just feeling sorry for her. Because the man she was debating with was making so much sense. Bimbo Dukoya was looking foolish. Why? Because the things of God are foolishness. Those things, foolishness of the natural mind. And the one on television was not a Christian program. And she was trying to explain. I was just feeling sorry for her. And the man was making, look, madam, what are you trying to say? Look at this situation. He said, no, you know, the way God made it. I said, madam, these people you're talking to, they don't know what God made. That day I felt so bad. Because that's the power of grace. Oh, now get what I'm trying to say. So anything we are doing, I just want to use as an example. So I'm coming to that my marriage matter as an example now. This is what I judge myself concerning. Have I been following this marriage according to the word of grace? I can't use the word of common sense. I can't. I can't use the word of common sense. It has to be the word of grace. Without the word of grace, it cannot work. So if I'm trying to check how my life is going as a married man, I'm checking, have I been conforming with the word of grace? Because grace is the only way by which I can succeed in this matter. Are you getting my point here? Look, you want to succeed in a thing like marriage. It is too difficult, naturally speaking. Grace is something that happens. We'll talk about grace later. That grace is divine power released to produce his own results. Grace is when God's power is working in you to make something happen. Believe me, if you know the methods, you know, I've read books on marriage. These days, I hardly read them. Because there's too much sense knowledge, too much effort, human effort. I hardly do. One of the ones I find most foolish. If you want to get something from your husband, you know what you will do? You will cook for him. You will talk nicely to him. You will go to bed with him before uncle. I don't know whether I get my point. Okay, if you don't want anything, you won't do all of these things. So why did we pay your father? Are you getting my point? And you're going to say, hey. And I say, what if after you've done everything, the man is still hard-hearted? Say, so you will now go to the realm of praise. You now start worshiping God. You start praising God. Okay, when you finish praising, he still has not agreed. You now take a mantle and strike his picture. Witchcraft! You know, we don't know when we start this witchcrafting. Why? What we don't realize in all of these things, you have made up your mind what you want. It is called self-will. So everything you're trying to do to get what you want is called manipulation. All your cooking is wish cooking. All that cooking is witchcraft. As you are kneeling down, it's idol worship. I know what I'm telling you. After you're not kneeling down for the man, you're kneeling down for the thing you want to collect from him. What else is idolatry? It's idolatry. No, that's why I don't, many of those books I don't read. I don't, because I say, this thing, you don't get it. This is not, you're not releasing the word of grace. Look, it has happened many times. I've been married for 18 years. It has happened many times, especially in the last many years when I learned the word of grace. There are times that maybe my wife did something that I'm so unhappy with. Do you understand my point? And I'm sitting down, and I'm thinking, what do I do to teach this girl some lessons? You know, that kind of thing. God has helped me with something. You know, the first thing that I say, I love my wife as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? That's not the detail. The detail is not important now. I just keep repeating the scriptures. Now, does that mean I will not have steps on what to do? Not necessarily. The word works. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
The word works. That word works. The word by itself goes out to create a different atmosphere. It's not me. That's why I can't take glory for it. That I learned the keys to press so as to turn your wife into a good robot. I don't have the operating system. I don't know the OS and how to download, which app store they download the robotic wife from. Are you getting what I'm going to say? What I just do is what? Declare the word of God. I love my wife as Christ loves the church. Do you know, as a man, if your wife decides to be stubborn and wicked and mean, the Bible did not give any prescription I'm aware of to solve it. Yes. So when you want to marry, don't just pray, God, don't give me Jezebel, because there's nothing you can do. Jezebel enters your life, you have been Ahabized. There's nothing else. Ahab is your portion. I'm telling you the truth. Because I read the Bible. I can't find something that the Lord said, this is the prescription. I've heard all kinds of methods before. Look, I had one man of God preach that time. He said, if I marry the devil, I will make her change. I said, Jesus married Judas. He did not change. No, don't brag on anything. What can you do? And I say, you have a good wife, it's because you know how to do it. Stop that nonsense. Don't make a fool of me. Are you telling me you don't believe in the power of grace? Let me wake Jezebel up and give her to you for 2 years. You will worship idols, you no go believe yourself. I read the Bible and I found out that God didn't give any cure for a rebellious, obstinate, and disrespectful wife. There's no cure. People say, you will love her into submission. You know no book yet. That's the problem. You know no book. You never jam. When you love her so much, you will break her defenses. You've never seen her defenses. That's why you're talking like this. And you're now accusing God of not loving the devil at the beginning. That's what you are saying. Jesus did not love Judas. That's why Judas went and betrayed him. God did not love the world. That's why they are disbelieving in Christ Jesus. That's what he has seen by all of these things. If you love your wife, you will break her defenses, she will become soft. You know what I found out? On the average, the nicer you are, the more wicked they become. Yes. You don't know what they call wickedness. I know what I'm saying. I will explain. Before you come and say, Bank said they should be wicked to women. I didn't say that. What I'm saying, that when you are too nice, they treat you more mugushly. Is it a lie? If you have been married for up to 5 years, say amen. Amen. What I've said, is it true or false? I'm a man of God, I told you. So forget that. Now, what I'm saying, there's no method. That's what I'm going to make. So this one, they are telling you that when you are extremely sweet, you break defenses. You never marry a normal woman. You marry a normal woman when you are this extremely sweet. And she has a Jezebelic spirit. That Jezebelic will wake up. Ahab, kill Naboth. Make me 2 Ashtoreth poles. I know what I'm telling you. You don't marry. Why are you nodding? You may say, yeah, I look the guy, look the finger. Take your time, I'm not talking to you. Now, I'm going to explain something here. So all of those things, if you think you have method, you don't have methods. You don't have. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't know how to do it. It's the word that works. In the same manner, when you think that you will know how to do and change the man, may you not marry Satan. And that's what I'm telling you. So, like I always teach you people in that area, and what should we do? Do what is right. If being nice, is right, be nice. I don't know where you get my point. Not for any result. It's the word that changes people. It's the word that builds them up. There's no method. That's why I will not preach marriage to a congregation that's not made of believers. If you invite me to come and talk about marriage matters and people are not Christians, I won't go there. Because without God, without Christ, that marriage thing is hard. That's why I started what I started with. That's why everywhere marriage is stable, somebody has to be under. You go to this Arab Muslim world, they put the women in pudders and all of that. Because if you want to have a balanced world, what God created without the power of Christ, what you have is what will happen in North America and Europe and even our country. Dysfunctional homes, women that don't listen, men that are wicked. That's what you will have if you try to create a marriage. The marriage without the power of Christ. It's unsustainable. The best nation on the earth that time was Israel because they had the law of God. Even then, God had to put an escape valve. Divorce, before you now kill somebody. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of their heart. Look, this is a matter of fact. The only way the marriage thing can work is by the power of grace. That's why I say all this method, there's nothing. If you know what is right to do, Do what is right. That's why I like this one cartoon. I've seen it in different forms. No, they showed what they call true love. That is, they showed one elderly man and his elderly wife. Obviously, they were angry with each other. They were sitting on the park bench. One faced this direction, the other faced this direction. I'm sure you have seen it. And it was raining. And the man took an umbrella and covered the woman he's not talking to. Are you getting my point? Rain was beating him. You could see the picture was, I'm not talking to you. But he took an umbrella and covered her. That's love. Is this so that she can talk to him? No, he doesn't want to talk to her. But the right thing to do is what? Cover your wife. We don't do it because of reason. If you do that, your wife will now become submissive. That's why I said everything that I said so far. No. You do what you are supposed to do. You invoke the power of grace. That's why I started with, if my wife does something I'm not happy with, how do I react? First, I say it to myself. She doesn't even know I say that. I won't say it in her presence. As I'm plotting the vengeance of the Spirit, the first thing you say is, I love my wife as Christ loves the church. I love my wife as Christ loves the church. That word is going forth and creating an atmosphere. The word knows what to say to the woman. The same manner, there are words that has been given to us to activate the power of grace as women in a marriage. It's words. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's grace. It's grace. You activate the power of grace. There's no personal method. All the people are teaching those methods. Can't you see how the marriages, they break down? And listen, don't let people who don't know the word of God write books for you to read. I still read all of those books describing the character of women. Women are from Jupiter, while men are from the dissolved planet, Pluto. I've read all of those things. I don't care where you are from. Whatever it is, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And wherever the woman is from, the Bible says clearly that she should be submissive to respect and honor her husband as unto the Lord. It's simple. Now, why did I go into all of that? Just trying to talk about when we judge ourselves. That's the purpose of everything. So, instead of sitting down and saying, okay, what did my husband say? What did my wife say? It is to sit down and say, how have I been conforming with the word of God? When I'm provoked to anger, my response is in accordance with what God says. You are getting my point? That's just what this is all about. All right? I didn't intend to spend so long on that, but we did. Let's continue. Now, we're supposed to be reading chapter 3 of the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 3 is where we are in our reading. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. He said, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In verse 5, he says, he who overcomes, please keep on looking at the word overcome. He said, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, which shows that names can be erased if necessary. If names couldn't be erased, the Lord would not have said this. If he overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is, even if you are not in that church, just pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that's the reason why we are looking at these things now. And to the angel in the church of Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That is, I opened the door for you because you had a little power and you maximized that power. Behold, I will curse those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. He said, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. He said in verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. It said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you look at that church in Sardis, there was something he said that. He said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, what that means, okay, what I can just say is this. You know, sometimes Christians, we get carried away, and these are corrections for all of us. We get carried away by externalities. What does it mean by you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead? If I tell you to mention the name of happening churches in Nigeria as an example, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you have a name that you are alive. That's what it means. A church that's always there, always in the news, always planning programs, always having one guest minister and another, having the best musicians in town, gathering large crowds. Now listen to me. Crowd does not mean the ministry is succeeding. I hope you're getting my point. A large turnover does not mean a business is doing well too. It's important we get this point. Sometimes, you know, we went through those phases, those days. You know, there was a time that church growth was the in thing in ministry. How to grow a church and make it very large. And like I said, we're talking about the marriage as an example of grace. We spoke as if we knew how to do it. That if you go to South Korea, you learn from Yonggi Cho the things to do to make a church big. And you don't want to go to the island of Anguilla and make your church that big. So why the island of Anguilla? My friend is there currently. And he said that the island is not as big as Enugu. I don't need to tell you that population is probably like 50,000 people or less. You go there, collect the principles, and you want the number of people that you want the church in Anguilla to be 1 million people in number. It's not totally impossible. They can fly in from America, from Jamaica, from TNT, from St. Vincent, all those other islands that are maybe come to your church. I don't know. But what are you trying to do? That's the most important thing. We gave the impression that there is a method to use to do it. Yes, I used to go to ministry schools those days, and it was taught as if there is a method. I have grown up now to realize that there's no method. Because I've seen churches that grow like crazy. They don't have any of those things. You hear some pastor, you wonder that, why is anybody following this man? Yes. Let's not talk about the English. Quotes the scriptures upside down. He says the very things that don't draw a crowd. He doesn't call comedians. Are you getting my point? Doesn't do any in fact, their music is without drum. Hymns being sung by women that don't wear earrings. Yet, anytime they gather, the road will block. Are you getting my point here? That's to let you know there is no method. In fact, John the Baptist taught us that thing directly. A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. Anytime people try to receive without waiting for it to be given from above, that's when they start putting their hands into things that are not right. No, that's how it works. That's how it works. It's usually when people don't want to receive, they don't want to wait for that which God has released. Now, so we're talking about when you say a church has a name for being alive, but actually it is dead. Are you getting my point? It happens to businesses. Take a business like Enron. If you don't know much about Enron, you should go and read up about Enron. Enron was one of the most capitalized businesses in the United States in its time. Enron was big. The best place to work, it appeared like, was Enron. Their share price kept on climbing every year. In fact, every month keeps going up. They had a name that they were alive. Please go and read up on Enron. They even came to Lagos that time when Bola Tinubu was governor. They had an arrangement. They wanted to put some barges offshore to generate power for Lagos. I don't know what came out of that. That was the first time I heard of Enron. Lagos was looking for investment in power to be able to power. I know this power thing has been an issue for a very long time. And that's the first time I heard about Enron. Enron was big. If you had stock in Enron, that is, finally if you came in early, you were a millionaire in a few years. Enron was massive. But you know the truth? They were dead. Their chief financial officer is still in prison till today. Yeah. An American was to put him in prison. They put him in prison for a very long time. When I read, this is my personal opinion. They can disagree. I don't believe the man should be in jail. I believe the man is just a scapegoat. That's my opinion. Like I said, I may be wrong. Now, why am I talking about it? Aaron had the name. Aaron was, that is, if they ask young people, maybe you're in Harvard Business School and all of that, where do you want to work? The first choice for most people, it was Aaron. And they were being audited by Arthur Anderson. Do I need to tell you more about that? They were paying Arthur Anderson tens of millions of dollars every year as accounting fees. Those were essentially just rubber stamping whatever Aaron gave to them. When my wife and I will be talking sometimes, I'll tell her, I say, baby, that one is Aaron accounting. What I mean by Aaron accounting? Aaron always used to make profit. Always. They always made profit. But it's how they calculated the profit that was the problem. They can declare the operating profit for this year, $3.5 billion. What you don't know is that operating losses was $4.8 billion. Profit how much? 3.5. Losses? 4.8. He said, how come they couldn't do arithmetic? No, what they used to do is that they develop what they call special purpose vehicles. Assume they are coming to invest in that Lagos business as an example now. They will create a special, an SPV, push the money to the SPV, that one will come do the investment. When it fails, the SPV will lose the, let's say, $1 billion as an example. It will not show up in Enron's final accounting books. Do you get my point? So that loss is wiped off from the account book. So the only thing you find is only the things that have made money. When my wife and I will discuss, well, listen, I say, no, baby, this one is Enron accounting. This is genuine accounting. No, we'll be discussing things like when we're trying to do some things in the house. Now, what I'm talking about is that they did all of that for years. So people thought that this company was always growing, and they were very innovative. Enron used to create its own market. What I mean by create its own market is that it didn't like to compete with that. Maybe like, okay, let's come now to GSM market, and everybody is selling lines and data and all of that. No. Enron will find a way to create something else that everybody needs, and they are the only ones that can offer. Let me not go into detail how they used to do that. So they looked like they were very innovative. They were always moving forward. Everybody wanted to work in Enron, except that they were losing money on a daily basis. And nobody knew. Until one day, one woman who works there decided to go through the books and said, this company is a lie. And she reported to their Securities and Exchange Commission. So when she made her report to the SEC, what happened was that they now discovered that they had been lying all the while. They had been lying all the while. They had the name that they were alive, but in actual fact, they were dead. They had a name that they were alive, but they were what? Dead. I don't need to tell you. In one day, the stock market plummeted. It kept on crashing. It got to a point. Some people had worked there for years, built their retirement money inside Enron. They call themselves millionaires. What are you worth? I'm worth $15 million, $20 million. They woke up one day, they were worth nothing. Because nobody wanted to pay anything. Enron had nothing. Do you know staff were leaving the office with chair? It's a chair. They were literally carry furniture. That is, let me go home with something. Please go and read up the story of Enron. But what I'm telling the story is that they had the name that they were alive. But in actual fact, they were what?
Dead.
If a businessman, let me drop this one for you. Remember, this is not just for people who preach. It's for everybody. Okay, Apostle, in case I forget, remind me that I want to talk about, for those who preach also, how to assess whether you are making progress as a preacher. It's not the crowd you gather. Crowd gathering is a gift of God or a temptation of Satan. It's one of the two. You can bow to Satan and gather the largest crowd in the world. You know how to bow to Satan. What will bring you to church? Call Ali Baba. Just know you are bowing to who? To Satan. You know, there are a lot of unbelievers that are singing praise worship. Do you know that?
Yeah, true.
Oh, there are a lot of unbelievers that sing praise worship. And they sell albums. Huge. Huge. You can use them to attract crowd as a pastor. I mean, imagine if Two Face, or no, P Square, they release two tracks. Jesus, na you biko, oga kwata kwata. They sing it in the P Square manner. You know the album we sell. You know why? All the Christians have been looking for an excuse to buy P Square. You finally gave them the excuse. Is that it's unbelievable music? No, listen to this. Jesus, na you biko. I know, pastors, we are very funny. Next program we're organizing, guest minister, P Square. They will come. The whole of Enugu will come. Those are the things I'm saying. Look, there are tricks we can use, all right? There are tricks you can use to decide. To get the crowd. You can bow to Satan. That's what I mean. When you start bowing to Satan, it's when you start doing things that you normally wouldn't do for a goal that you want that God has refused to grant you easily. That's how you know you are bowing to Satan. Now, I was going to say something earlier. Yeah, about business people. Yeah, I want to answer something. I wanted to explain something. I said this is for everybody. These letters of the Lord Jesus. Please, this is important for business people. The way to think you are alive is to look at your turnover. Did you hear what I said? The way to what? Think. I didn't say no. You can see the way I'm saying it. The way to deceive yourself into thinking that you are alive. Many business people don't realize that, you see, let me put it like this. You have to tell yourself the truth. Many business people don't know the truth. Number one reason businesses collapse is because they break the principle of Proverbs 27 verse 23. Know the condition of your flock. That's number one reason I've seen that businesses collapse. Never start a business until you can do simple accounting, bookkeeping. How much came in? How much went out? How much is our profit? A lot of businessmen, do you know they are owing money? Do you know why? You look at turnover at the end of the month, 25 million. Then Satan will now knock on the door. That land in GRE, can you believe it? The man is broke. He wants to sell it now. And you know, you've been poor all your life. Your opportunity to now finally move into the idol of your heart, living in GRE, owning a house in GRE. How much is it? The man is very broke. He just needs to settle. The bank wants to sell his house in Abuja. He needs to pay them 10 million now. And if anybody just give him that 10 million, he will collect the house. The land normally is 30 million, but he said he will sell it for 18. Give him 10 now, and then 8 in 2 installments. Now, shall I drop another tip for you? Never do anything in a hurry. It's a principle I tell people to use. Tell the person that, let me go and pray about it. Let me go and think about it. He said, no. If you don't pay now, somebody else will pay. So let them pay now. Am I the only person that God wants to bless? Now, what I've told you is a discipline of life everybody must have. Jesus said to the church in Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Many businesses have a name that they are alive, but they are dead. That's why I've given us an example. Many people think their business are alive, but it is dead. The man comes and they put pressure on you like that. Say to the person simply, no, I want to go home and think about it. When they say, well, opportunity comes but once. So say, that's not the gospel of the man that is blessed. You've heard that thing before? Opportunity comes but once. A opportunity lost can never be regained. Have you heard that thing before? Yes, I hope you know that's not in the Bible. Yes, I hope you know it's not the word of God. Yes, I hope you know your opportunities are labeled with your name on them. Yes, go and read Happiest People on Earth. I quote all the time. The Lord told one man, go and buy the Moshe Akaran's business. The Moshe Akaran said, I'm busy. I will see you when I come. The father said, look, this business is losing money. It's losing money. Somebody wants to buy it. You are busy. Yes, the work of the kingdom. That's the vow I made to the Lord. Must come first. I'm running an evangelistic campaign here. I'm the one supervising. I'm the helpsman here. I can't come. That man waited until he came. Why? It is his own. Let nobody lie to you that if you don't seize that opportunity now, it will slip through your hands and you may not see it again. How you know the opportunity is your own is let it slip. You know the truth? If you have experience in life, such thing, they will come back and say, okay, the man said, all right, can you do it in 24 hours? It's always like that. It's always, look, 9 times out of 10 is like that. Once they look, bring the money now. Believe me. In fact, when it comes to investing money, always think for a few days. Because the opportunity will leave you. Listen to me. If you are not prepared for it, don't go in for it. There are people that say, as soon as I heard it, I stepped in. Go and check. It's been prepared for years. That thing just came. I don't know what I get my point. Yeah. He had been prepared for a long time. So when it came, he was ready. It's the opportunity in quote that delayed. It's not the one that's in a hurry. And that's what people don't realize. They suddenly say, immediately you key in. You quickly step in. Most people who step in like that, they lose. They lose. Now, that's just by the way. Like I was saying, they tell the man, come and buy this land. He buys it. Why? He saw 25 million naira in his account at the end of the month. It's turnover. And it looks like money, except that it is not your money. The money can belong to your business. Even if it may not be borrowed money. What do you mean by belong to your business? After all, you bought and manufactured what you are selling. True of us. The money of purchase, of manufacture, of distribution, everything is in that 25 million naira. You first remove it first. Many times when you do that diligently, you see all that is remaining is 250,000. Don't ever make decisions in a hurry. And let me tell you something. Sometimes, now listen to this, I want to be very practical. Sometimes, it will happen that you will be slow like that. You wanted to buy a car. Somebody else will buy that car that was worth 2 million naira and will buy it for 1.3. Because you were slow. And that deal will be good. It will be clean. And the fellow will be blessed for it. Right? It will happen once in a while. I know it will not happen. You will now feel bad. And that's a Pastor Banky. Let me cure you of that regret. Let me cure you of the regret. First, we know certain things will happen once in a while. What I want you to know is that if you're a habitual... Now, first, it's once in a while. It's less than 1 in 10. Let's even say it's 1 in 10. But once you make that in a habit, you will lose 9 times out of 10. The fact that 1, you lost on 1, you've gained on 9, you don't remember that. That is the reality of life. Those single things that you think are single, they're actually your habits. You are not impulsive. The impulsive man... Let me give you an example, very practical example. If you play the lottery, one day somebody will win. True of us? Let us assume you make it a habit of not playing the lottery. Will you ever win?
No.
But do you realize that all the people that won, they won less than a fraction of all the people that played? The reality is that what you did, was it right? Yes, it was right. He that believes does not make haste. So if one day somebody got it, like I always say, are you the only person that will be blessed in this life? Somebody else is going to be blessed. Somebody else has to be blessed too. So you lost this, somebody else gained it. So what? It's not like that biting your finger over. It's something you thank God for. I didn't see that job interview. I was best qualified. That's why God didn't let you see it. Because if you saw it now, they will have employed you and denied the person you wanted to give the job to. Get it out of your mind. You're not the only one that will be blessed in this life. Your job has your name on it. No person will take it if it belongs to you. Please, I need to explain these things to believers. You know, I went into all of that trying to explain something that we can't afford to be impulsive. You can't afford, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I know where I went into all of that. Somebody will now come and offer you something that you think. Listen, when I first came to Enugu, they were selling land in good areas, 500,000 naira, 1 million naira. You know how many of them I bought? None. Do you know why? I didn't have the money. People now say, land one day is going to be 100 million. I said, don't worry. By the time it is 100 million naira, I will buy like 6 and share it. Do you know why? I'm a blessed man. I'm growing faster than inflation. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Listen, it's like that with everybody. There are things, look, the children that are small today, there are things that they can't buy now that will be 50 times the price when they are old. But when they are old, they will have 1 million times the money. God will give that to you. Say amen.
Amen.
That is the way of a child of God. Learn to reason like that. Don't be in a hurry to acquire things. You're just leaving school. They say buy land because the price of land will go up. It's been going up since I was born. Before I was born, it was growing up. It will still continue to go up. And you know the truth? People are much richer now on the average than they used to be 50 years ago. That's a matter of fact. What gave you the impression that you are going to become poorer? You're just leaving school. People are buying land. Don't buy. That's an instruction. Don't buy. Go and buy a book. Give an offering. Buy a computer and start learning to type fast. Yes. I'm telling you, buy a nice pair of shoes and stop looking like you're the only person suffering in this world. Go to the market. Buy a few shirts. Take some. Hand out some. Bless some people. What are you buying land for? Say the price will go up. Is your life going down? I don't know where you're getting my point. Your life is not going down. There are people listening to me, looking at me this evening. One day you pay for a skyscraper. The house will have like 50 floors.
Yes, sir.
And you know the truth? You will not even inspect it ahead. One day I was watching Mark Cuban on TV. See one beautiful house he had in Houston. He said, I bought this place sight unseen. His agent just called him and said, Mark, you will like this house. It's the kind of thing you like. How much is it? I forgot, maybe like $20 million or so. So he wired $20 million and he didn't see the house. He paid for the house. He hadn't seen it. I forgot how many millions of dollars he paid. He just paid for the house. and came down later to look at it and said, wow, this is really nice. He had paid. I don't care how much land is going up. You are going up faster.
Amen.
Very important thing for us to understand. I know where I went into all of that from. So I'm going to explain something here. So the church in Sardis, they had a reputation that they were alive. And I said, this is a message. This is a message for everybody. The church had a reputation that they were alive, but Jesus said they were dead. Many businesses, that's why I gave Aaron as an example. They have the reputation that they are alive, but they are dead. Many people don't know the condition of their flock. They look at their turnover. They think that their business is alive, but it is dead. That's why I say you must know how, if you, look, I'll tell one of our brothers, your dad, I say, go and see Yinka, let him talk to you. Know whether you are making money or you're not making money. There are many businesses that are not viable. People are doing. The day they sit down and do the account, they realize how they've been losing money. I don't know why I just feel like talking about that today. Remember, don't let anybody put you under pressure. Back to the matter of Sardis. The Sardis church was very active. They planned a lot of programs. Are you getting my point? They were the noisemakers in town. They were the happening people. But Jesus said they are dead. We'll talk about them later. I'm looking at my time. I was saying earlier, look, one of the things, as a preacher, you want to know whether you are really alive and you're not dead. It's not about the size of the church. It's not about the number of activities. It's simply about the quality of the word that is going forth. The quality of the prayers that have been said. How do I know that? Peter said, we must not neglect the ministry of the word and prayer and give ourselves to the serving of tables. That is, the real life in any congregation is the ministry of the word and prayer. It's not the number. It saddens me when I see pastors use number to decide whether they are doing well. It's sad. There are ministries that when they grew, was when I stopped listening to the man in charge. Many. I'm not talking about one. Why? Because I noticed that the quality of word dropped. The word became things to encourage people, excite people, make people happy. But the real substance that brings Christ out of people, it was not missing. Go and read the Bible. Look, let nobody tell you that Jesus had multitude following him. Listen to me. Jesus did not trust the multitude one bit. No, read your Bible.
Yeah.
The disciples came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? He said, those ones. That's what he said. He said, those ones. He said, they didn't come to learn. He said, hearing, they will hear, but they will not understand. Seeing, they will see, they will not perceive. He said, in them, the word of Isaiah has been fulfilled. He said, their hearts are numb. Their ears are dead. These are people following Jesus up and down. One day, they gathered themselves into boats, ran across the water, and said, Master, you have reached here. When did you get here now? Daddy, oh, why? When did you reach here? No, Jesus, look at them. Free food. Look, many people are going to church because they want to be rich. And somebody said, that's how to make it quicker in life. So when Jesus will, listen, go and read, look, you read a sermon on the mount. When he saw the multitude, you know the Bible says, he retreated up to the mountain. And then the disciples followed him. The multitude did not. The multitude did not follow Jesus when he was teaching sound word. They didn't. That was when he finished giving the parable of the sower. They came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? Say, why should I waste my time with them? Have you not heard? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give holy things to dogs. Those people said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The disciples of Jesus were few. They were not the multitude that followed Jesus. That's why Jesus didn't care when everybody left him. And it remained only Peter and Co. He now turned to Peter and said, are you going to? And Peter looked. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The real church members are those who are following the word of eternal life.
Yes,
kingdom over here, I had a rule. That's why you've seen we've gone outside to do programs, we've done Nenugu everywhere. Once I start teaching, in fact, once prayer starts, we don't even sell CDs. Some people say, oh, they just came to buy a CD. Too bad. We won't sell it to you. We were in a hurry. They said, no, program has started. We locked down our tape desk.
Even though it is the word of God they want to buy you. But I say, who's going to sell it to you? Somebody who's not paying attention, Abi. Who will sell it to you? Somebody who's not praying with us. No, ask my co-workers, we all know. We'll go out to go to Port Harcourt. We're not card the other time, even in Enugu. We have health programs in different places. Once, if you say program is starting by 5, we can leave the tape desk open. 5 dots, when they start praying, we shut down the tape desk. Cover it. Nobody attends to anybody. Until we finish teaching and we share the grace, we open it again. What's my logic? Who is going to pay attention to it? As I don't look, as a preacher, you cannot use that one because multitude. Ooh, ooh. The bigger the church number, the higher the proportion of goats. Yes, I'm telling you. Is ministry improving? I want you to understand. Ministry is improving if the quality of the word is improving, if revelation is improving, if the kind of prayer we are doing is increasing. You know what I found out? You cannot even force... You see, I want to just bring out something here. When it comes to getting results in ministry, church is growing, all of that. There's no method. None. Go to Ephesus. Paul preached in Ephesus for how long? 3 years. He never left. He sat in one spot. No program, not going anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. He just sat in one spot. Can you believe that? Sat one spot. One spot, preaching every day. That's how he got his result in Ephesus. The reputation that you are alive is something you must fight. What I'm going to say is that while you are dead, you fight it. Externalities won't tell you whether you are succeeding. Let's end now because of time. But I think we have to come back to it to help people know. There's one thing that Americans do. I was taught about it. One day, one of my friends saw our website and saw my picture. Say, your wife's picture is not there. I said, she's not the preacher. We didn't think about it, you know. Just, my picture was just there. Ah, he said, in America, it won't work. That every ministry, that is part of ministry packaging. Husband and wife, you know, they sit together. Now, unfortunately, around that time, one husband and wife have been seen together. One evening, the wife took a gun and shot the husband and killed him. You know, the thing is that they focus so much on packaging. There are many marriages look alive, but they're actually dead. Yeah. I've seen husband and wife playing fake play outside with themselves. Playing with your wife outside is good, though. I play with my wife outside. But I don't do it to impress anybody. If I'm vexing for my wife, I will not play with her outside. If she greets me, I will do, huh? And I'll continue going. No, I'm serious. One of us smile, that thing used to pain my wife. If we're not smiling together outside. Yes. She found that it didn't work, so the easier thing was to just to be real. So make sure we're happy at home. We're together at home. When we go outside, we'll still be looking together. I don't know how to pretend, though. In fact, she married me because I don't know how to... Why are you shaking your head? So if you see me smiling with her here, what will you do? Looking at me like that. You are stuck with this guy forever. Your whole life is my message. When we are coming back again, say, Pastor, God, I'm not marrying a pastor. No secret again. No, if you see my wife and I smiling, the smile is genuine. Very genuine. Very, very, very genuine. Very genuine. But some people, they turn it a matter of packaging. Reputation that they are alive. But they are dead. So now when you hear people announce divorce, you are shocked. You're shocked. Huh? I thought they were the best of friends. For where? They had a reputation that the marriage was alive. And Jesus, let me tell you another thing. Oh God, we have to close. Jesus always wants. Let me tell you something. Hate reputation. Yeah. Don't care about your reputation. Be more concerned about your sincere character. Did you hear what I said? Be more concerned about what? Your sincere character, the real truth about your life. That's what just, you know what? He always wants. If you see good Christians divorce themselves, they lied for a long time. Did you hear what I said? They were smiling outside. Everybody thought they were happy couple, but they were not. For believers, before things really become bad, God actually gives time. He corrects. He said, even that woman, Jezebel, I gave her time to repent. gave her time to repent. The problem is that we are not sincere. Pastor and his wife are quarreling. They don't talk to each other. They ruin the marriages of their other people just to give the impression that in our church, husband and wife, we are so ministry focused. We don't live together. They say, you know, it's the love of the Lord. We love God so much. We don't mind the things of this earth. Why do you mind in the first place? You see, that pretense is what ruins it for us. It's a sore spirit. It's a sore spirit. It's a sore spirit. After God rejected Saul, Saul told Samuel, just walk with me. So everybody will think that we are still the one in power. Just walk with me. A lot of people go to church instead of really giving their lives to Christ. They want to walk with pastor.
Yeah, sure.
Yes. They will never give anonymous offering. Why? Pastor must know that they are the ones giving. They have to hand the money to him. Man of God. Look at me. Why they want to walk with pastor? Listen, if you are like that, listen to me. You are doing yourself a great disservice. The day God Jesus comes, if pastor is wheat, he will collect pastor. If you are tear, he will collect you and burn you with unquenchable fire. The angels are good with separating. They take wheat, come here. Tears, no matter how tied you are to the pastor, the angel will get scissors, dissecting scissors. Will tease you out and remove you and roast you nicely. That be real with your own life. If things are not working, settle down and pray. Talk to brethren. See, me and this girl, we hate each other. But we are bound together. So what do we do? Then they pray with you. Not smiling, meh, meh, oh, honey, sugar. Meanwhile, as soon as they go, come on, don't touch me. Evil spirit. It's not good. No, really, it's not good. Pretense is not good. It's not good. Really, it is not good. Solve your problems. God always gives us time. He gives us time. It's when we are more concerned like Saul about the appearance of things. That's the problem in the church in Sardis. That is when things really, really spoil. The church in Sardis had a reputation that they were alive. It was just a reputation. In reality, they were what?
Dead.
Let us pray. Let's bow our heads. When the word of God comes forth, it speaks to each person. I don't need to tell you what he was saying to you. You know. I'm not in your heart. You know. I'll just give you a minute. Respond to it. You know what to do. I don't need to tell you anything. Respond to that word. Respond to it. Can we just raise our two hands and just say, Lord, we thank you. Let's just thank you. Say, Father, we thank you. Thank you. Say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful thing in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That's what David said. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, I forget reputation. I go for the thing that is real. I forget my reputation, Lord. I go for the thing that is real. Lord, fill your people with your spirit again in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The power to do right, the grace to release that which is negative out of their lives and walk in the path of truth. Fill your people with that grace again, Lord, today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I declare to you that goodness will go with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Mercy will go with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
Grace to overcome is your portion.
Amen.
In the midst of a wicked and adulterous generation, the grace to overcome is your portion.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I said the grace to overcome. The grace to overcome sin, the grace to walk in the will of God for your life, the grace to be established in God's purpose. That is your portion today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whatever be the affliction that may be in your life, I declare it healed today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Divine supply is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The person that's been looking for a job for a while, listen, jobs have been coming. You just have not been noticing them. It happened that Hagar was crying, thinking she was dead and her son was dead. But the angels of God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. This coming week, you will see your own well of water in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Are you getting my point? Your beginning may be small. It's your latter end that's most important. And that one will greatly increase in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Your latter end is what is most important. Where you are going is what is most important. That one will increase in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What determines what tomorrow will be is a word of God that has gone forth. It's not what the environment looks like today. No. It's not what the environment looks like today. Your tomorrow is already secure.
Amen.
God, see, if you have a very big room, the door to it is small. Two of us. That destiny, that small job, maybe the door to it. Don't despise that thing. God is taking you somewhere great.
Amen.
Don't jump up and down. Settle yourself in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And God will increase you in due season.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, Father, we thank you for today.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Can we just share the grace in fellowship? Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now bless somebody beside you, please. One person. Bless another person. One more person, please. Oh. And one for yourself. This is my season of multiplication and dominion. All right, cherub brethren.